In the name of God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Increase our faith, the disciples say. They're turning to the Lord saying, increase our faith. And as we look at the concept within our readings today, we see there is this theme regarding faith, but it's a different understanding. And we hear, increase our faith, and we're thinking, yeah, give me more, amen? We want more. In case you're wondering why all these people are sitting over here, these are the folks who attended the retreat, the majority of them over here, that we had this past weekend. So they're just holding on to each other, I guess, for just a little bit more time. So if you're wondering if that retreat is a benefit to the increasing of your faith, they would say,
yes.
Okay, there you go. So the next event we have, say yes, and see what the Lord might do with it. But it is a concept of how do we increase our faith, and I think sometimes we have a misunderstanding of what it means to have faith. See, we live in a world where we have a hard time trusting people, amen? And the world will tell us, don't trust people. And then we say, but we have faith. Do you understand that faith and trust are really the same? It's just you're trusting in an unknown and the unknown parts of our God. By what we can see, we say, well, I'm going to trust, I'm going to have faith in our God. So as the disciples are turning to Jesus and saying, increase our faith, the lesson he gives them is a little strange. But it's not a new one. So we're going to reach all the way back to that first reading of Habakkuk. See, this is another concept of faith, and I think it spoke a little more clearly today about where we can find ourselves in the world. Because the world feels sometimes unfair, unclear, not trustworthy. Amen? Sometimes it's within our personal lives, sometimes it's within our community, sometimes it's within the country, sometimes it's within the world. And we look at it, and sometimes we aren't thrilled with what God might be doing, or more importantly, what God isn't doing. Now, the funny thing is as you increase your faith, the Lord will bring you places, and you think it's just going to be all glorious, but sometimes it's not. So several years ago, the Lord called me, not on my phone or anything, that would have been super helpful. And that required me to go to college. I was 37 years old. My son was just entered into the Navy, and I had my two girls still at home, and I was running a business 50 hours a week. And the Lord says, go to college. To which I said no for several years. Yes, it was several years. And then I finally relented when the Lord made it clear there was no option and through his provision. I had made all kinds of excuses, and he took care of all of them. So off I went to college at a community college, State College of Florida, as it's now known. I don't know if you've ever been an adult student at a community college. Yep, some of you have. It was like that. So I get off work, and I get in this little raggedy truck that my son had left. One of the times he returned from leave, I have no idea why it was there, but I drove it because, well, it was good on gas. And so I left the business downtown Sarasota, drove up to Manatee County to the college there, and this is what I would do for night school. And there was this professor, world religion. You know, everybody's got to take world religion, right? Which basically teaches you everything about every religion except Christianity, which didn't thrill me. But the professor was an older guy, great guy, a pastor also. And but he wasn't big on any of the newfangled electronic stuff like email. So I get in the truck after a rather long day, and I take off, always running late, of course. Some things never change. And I through the traffic up 41, and I get there, and on occasion, the class would be canceled. And you know how he'd let us know? Using the high-tech post-it note on the door. This happened more than one time. I was only there because God said, you need to go do this. And here I am, doing what God asked me to do, and I can't even do it. I would get back in the truck. This was before everybody was, I guess maybe people wore the Bluetooth on their ear. Those were fun, right? I didn't have that. And I get in the truck, and boy, the things I had to say to God. This is ridiculous. I'm not going to repeat those things. And Lord just told me not to. But I'm trying to make this point in that in this story, from this minor prophet, Habakkuk, I'm getting better at it, at least in my own way. He's not like your normal prophet. See, we listen to the prophets and we want them to be speaking on behalf of God. No, Habakkuk is fighting with God. He is watching the Chaldeans, which is often associated with Babylon, the Israelites, who have not been following God's will, are being overrun by this people group. It's like the worst people group you could imagine. The unrighteous are running over the top of the righteous, God's people. Habakkuk is unhappy, to say the least. So we pick him up in chapter 1 with the prophet's complaint. We only get 4 verses of it. He goes on for 17, by the way, the first time. It's a short book. You should read it. Anytime you wonder if you can safely argue with God, I would say read this. So here he is. O Lord, can imagine. How long shall I cry for help, and you will not listen, or cry to you violence, and you will not save? Why do you make me see wrongdoing and look at trouble? Destruction and violence are before me. Strife and contention arise, so the law becomes slack, and justice never prevails. The wicked surround the righteous, therefore judgment comes forth perverted. The perverted judgment is because the judgment being placed on God's people is being carried out by the Babylonians and the Chaldeans, the most unrighteous. And he's mad. And then he becomes a toddler. You just got to imagine it, right? We jump, we get done kind of, he's kicking on the floor for 13 more verses. And then he gets to this part, chapter 2. I will stand at my watchpost and station myself on the rampart. I will keep watch to see what he will say to me and what he will answer concerning my complaint. Standing on the wall, probably looking to the north. You heard me, God. What are you going to do? What are you going to do? Tell me everything, anything I say here was wrong. What are you going to do, God? And he stands, I'll wait. Now we read these things and we're thinking, Habakkuk's like, but I'll wait, Lord. That is not what's happening. That is not what he's doing. He's had enough. He's Brian in that little black Ford pickup truck, writing some very long laments to God as he drives all the way back home to Sarasota and had accomplished nothing. God, what are you doing? The Lord answers. Write the vision, make it plain on tablets so that a runner may read it. Sounds so nice when we read it up here. I think it went more like this. Come here, write this down, and make sure you write it clear on a tablet so the person can take this tablet and go tell everybody else because they apparently forgot just like you did. That's the message that God's giving. And what does he say? For there is still a vision for the appointed time. It speaks of the end and does not lie. See, God has the big plan. We may not like the moment, amen? But God always has the big plan. He is not unaware of our struggles. He's not unaware of what is bothering us. He has the bigger plan. Oh, when's that going to happen? The appointed time. Oh, thanks. At the appointed time. If it seems to tarry, for those of a different generation, if it's taken too long, if it's kind of wandering about and not looking clear to you, listen close. This is what we do. Wait for it. Wait for it. God, did you not hear? Can you not hear of all these things that are happening to your people? And you say, I have a bigger plan. Oh, if it's taking too long, wait. What? But I want to do something. He says, wait. I have a bigger plan. It will surely come. It will not delay. Look at the proud. Their spirit is not right in them, but the righteous live by their faith. In a world where the participation trophy has taken over, not to offend anybody, I'm going to be like Paul getting thrown out of Ephesus. Trophy shops are already getting together. We got to stop him. In a world of the participation trophy, we don't wait for anything, do we? I mean, we get to the drive-thru, and unless you're at Chick-fil-A, the people who should be waiting, you get in there and 2 minutes later, you're like, come on. What happened to the fast food? I thought this place was fast food. I've been sitting here 3 minutes. God said, I have a bigger plan. I hear you. I know it doesn't look great. Wait. But I want to do something. Oh, try this. Live by your faith. See, this is an indictment. God is really kind of hitting Habakkuk really hard. Habakkuk standing on the wall. I told you. Here I am. I'm going to stand here and watch it all go downhill. So what do you got to say? Wait. He says, wait, but he says something more. Maybe the thing we need to hear when we feel so desperate to do something. I need to do something. As faithful people and God trying to regain his faithful people, he says, look at the proud. Look at the proud. Look at yourself, Habakkuk. You see what's going on in this world. You proclaim to know me. You know I got a bigger plan. And you stand on the wall and demand that I move. How often does our pride make us stand on the wall? Look at the proud. Their spirit is not right in them. Whoa. But the righteous live by their faith. I'm thinking. That should have been the moment that Habakkuk stepped off the wall and returned to an understanding. It wasn't immediately, by the way. But can we hear it today and maybe say, God has a bigger plan than I can comprehend. In the midst of whatever struggle I'm having right now, I can decide that I'm no longer waiting for God and I'm going to make something happen, and I can stand on the wall and I can yell at him and I can put it all out there and say, God, what are you going to do? So, Brian, listen up. I got a bigger plan. I'm a much bigger God than you give me credit for, and this plan is way bigger than you. Glad you're working with me. But write this down. Wait. And be faithful to the God who is bigger than whatever it is you are so upset about at this moment. Be faithful as you move in your struggle, whatever it may be. Your first response is always, be faithful. And wait. It will surely come. It will not delay. See, because the action that happens when we are frustrated and asking God why he's not doing anything, when we can finally sit and wait and know that God is God, the first thing that's going to come is your understanding. Before you go out in your pride and decide you're going to change his world, he's doing something. Always. I mean, who knew showing up to a meeting that didn't happen because the person running it didn't show up would be such good training for working for the church? So, brothers and sisters, it's not easy to be faithful, especially when we've been brought up in a world that says, trust no one. And we have a God that says, trust me fully. Be faithful. Oh, and by the way, you're on a need-to-know basis as far as the plan. When will it happen? At the appointed time that you don't get to choose. See, the master will move in his way and in his time. In our faithfulness, we can find peace in the reality that God has the plan. And we can wait for the clarity that will come when he lets us know when we need to move on his behalf. And then we have to also know that from time to time, we are just called to be faithful servants of our Lord. Same message that Jesus is trying to give in the Gospel according to Luke. Same message. As he tells this parable about the slave working in the field and coming back in at the end of the day, do you set the table for them? Do you do all this on their behalf and say, come and eat? Do you thank the slave for doing what was commanded? No one would say yes to that in this parable. Jesus says, so you also, when you have done all that you were ordered to do, say, we are worthless slaves. We have done only what we ought to have done. doesn't say what you wanted to do, what you felt you had to do, but what you ought to have done. See, we will get to sit down and eat at the banquet. But for now, we serve the Master. Whether we're enjoying what he's doing or not, whether we want to rest or not, whether we're hungry or not, we serve. Because by the grace of God, because there is no other explanation, and through the very body and blood of Jesus Christ, we get to join him in his plan of bringing the message of salvation to a world that desperately needs it. Sometimes we wait. Sometimes we get up on the wall and we scream at God. That's okay. But when you stop screaming, start listening. And find your peace in the struggle. Be faithful. God has not forsaken us.